Mark chapter 8 at verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's now ask the Lord's help as we open this passage today. Let's pray. O blessed Father and gracious God, we come now and ask your help. Father, we are just so thankful that you have preserved this word, that today, Father, we are not left to the opinions of men. But today, O God, you have given us a book which you have preserved, of which you are the author as a God who cannot lie. And Father, these, as Jesus taught us, are the words that testify of him, that show us him. And so, Father, we ask you today that you will send your Spirit now, that you will fill each of us with the Holy Spirit this day to hear your word and hear it in its power, hear it in the fullness of its meaning. So this day, Lord, we ask you for what we cannot provide, what we cannot do. Oh, Lord, speak to us, we pray, for eternity, because we know if you do that, it will also speak to us for time. So, Father, work in our hearts, we pray. Write this word there, we ask. And Lord, grant us today that we will hear it, we will believe it, we will live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have read today one of the most direct, solemn and heart-searching passages really in all the Bible. It qualifies as one of those scary parts of the Bible that I preached about last year. But I assure you, there is nothing but love behind these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they're worth considering at the beginning of a new year, for one thing, but also and especially as we come to the communion table, as we come to this table of the Lord, a table which is spread by the Lord for us at which to commune specifically with him. Now, our lives every day are full of either or choices. Every day we have opportunity to sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit. We have opportunity to trust God or to distrust him and trust other voices and other things. And we have many other such choices every single day, either ors, this way or that way. And these daily choices as to where we put our time, our attention, our money, our effort, they matter both in time and in eternity. They matter for God. They matter for us. They matter for everyone around us. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ cuts to the chase. I mean, he goes straight to the bottom line and he tells us what really matters. He puts all of life, he puts eternal existence into perspective. He talks about our soul. And I want us to take a hard look this morning at what he says so that we can see why this truth matters so much and so that we can see his love in telling us this truth. We can see what his purpose is behind what he says here. Now, I thought of calling this message "What Really Matters" in 2018. But instead, I want us to hear the heart of the Lord Jesus in this passage. I want us to get his point. So the title instead is this: in 2018, be all in. Be all in. Now, I want to take a page out of the Puritan playbook and deal with just two things: the explanation and the application. Of course, if this was a Puritan sermon, it would last for 3 hours, but I promise you it won't. But you read their works, and they will take a passage and they will break it down under explanation or the doctrine or the meaning or the teaching. And then they will spend just as much time applying it. Well, let's do that. The explanation and then the application. Now, when it comes to the explanation, I really don't want to say that much here. And that's not because there isn't much to say, but because the passage speaks for itself. It's not hard to understand. And I would rather the Lord Jesus' words be ringing in our ears than mine. That is far more important. So let's just step by step, word by word, phrase by phrase, just work our way through these words, beginning at verse 34. Verse 34 gives us the context. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also. So his disciples are in his audience. They are right here, as well as the people who were gathered there. He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, and then he's going to give conditions. Now, what does he mean by that? Whoever desires to come after me, the person who wants to know me, the person who wants to follow me, the person who wants to be with me for eternity. In other words, the person who wants to be mine is the person that I'm addressing here. So he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, let's stop there for a second. Deny himself. Now, that sounds like, you know, in a sense, you know, here is a passage where the Lord is saying, I want you to set aside your self-interest. But that is far from what he is saying. Because you see, when he says, let him deny himself, everything in this entire passage is for your self-interest, but it's your ultimate self-interest. It's your greatest self-interest. It's your self-interest from Jesus' perspective versus your perspective. Okay? So let him deny himself. We'll come back and think about that in just a minute, but just follow. If you want to come after me, all right? In other words, I'm saying this so you'll know what it means and how it's done. He then in verse 35, whoever desires to save his life. Look, you know, if you do this in a selfish fashion, you're going to lose your life. This is the opposite of your self-interest. But if you, in a sense, give it unto me, into my care, you will gain it for time and for eternity. OK, it's your self-interest. Verses 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I'm talking about your soul. I'm wanting to preserve your soul. Verse 37. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to be aware of what's at stake, what's going on here. And then verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, in the ultimate day, at the judgment seat of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. In other words, you will have the very worst scenario for your eternal self-interest. So you see, every single thing he says here is in the interest of yourself, but in the greatest, most powerful, most real, most eternal and effective sense. That's what he's dealing with. So what does he mean? Let him deny himself. Well, let him deny himself, deny yourself in the sense of being the God of your life, in the sense of maintaining the control, in the sense of doing what you do for your temporal welfare and forgetting your eternal welfare. In other words, if you have these daily choices, just go back to what I said, the daily choice to trust God or to trust man. No, you come and you say, God, you only wrote one book. You told me one truth. You gave me one Savior and one Holy Ghost. Lord, let me listen. Please drown out everything that competes with that. And oh, God, let me hear your truth. I want that choice. And so in the sense that I got 1,000 other voices that are screaming at me, all of the advertising and all of the entertainment and all of the people clamoring to say, live like I do. Lord, let me be deaf to that. Let me deny myself that. you see. Or sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the Spirit. I've got a choice here, O Lord. I want to deny sowing to the flesh in the sense that it's a step toward self-destruction. And I want to sow to the Spirit. I want to sow to eternity. You think about it, folks. There is some level in which even the things that are fleshly in nature, there is a sense in which we're ministering to our inner man. We want some enjoyment. In some sense, we want some internal itch scratched. But Jesus Christ is saying, look, I know how to do that far better than you do, because those things that you will choose through the avenue of your flesh, the enjoyment you get out of them will be incredibly temporary. It'll come frequently with loads of guilt and also loads of destruction and carnage all around you. You don't want that. You don't want. So in that sense, we deny ourselves. But then he says, take up your cross. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had to carry his cross. And this was an expression, and they knew condemned men who were condemned to that particular form of death called crucifixion had to take their cross. And so this was a particular image that had been transferred to life, that not everything is going to be easy, and you will have a cross to bear. You will have things that you are to bear. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you follow me and you leave to me what that pathway is going to look like. And you take up whatever cross it is that is yours. Scripture tells us we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom, and that many are the afflictions of the righteous, and that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there will be a cross. And so we say, Lord, if it means I have you and I'm with you through that fire and through that trial, then that's all I want. We take up that cross. The world won't understand us. The world won't appreciate us. The world will think our thinking and our acting is all out of whack. We'll take up that cross. We're willing to be misunderstood. We're willing to bear whatever that's going to mean. And it may mean a lot of things. And it may mean things in families. It may mean things in job situations. It may mean things everywhere we go. But we will take that. The overcoming of our own sin and our own particular personal trials as God shapes us and molds us into the image of his Son. We'll take that. We'll take up that cross, whatever it means, because in the end of the day, it can only be good if it is mediated through the hand of a shepherd like the Lord Jesus, who loves us unto blood, loves us unto his own death. So let's go on. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And what a picture this is. Here is in the sense where he is saying, look, you give it over to me entirely, completely, unconditionally. And you let me, your loving shepherd, your loving Lord, who have spent my lifeblood for you, you let me give it back to you as exactly the best thing for you. Now, we could go all over Scripture today. We've done it a number of times, so I'm not going to do it. But all things are going to work together for good to his people. He is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. And every single realm of our existence, he has given us glorious promises that we may cash in at a throne marked by grace for everything we need. So it's going to be good. But will we live that way? Will we? Give my life away. Lord, my life is yours. I give it to you lock, stock, and barrel without condition. Or will we clutch everything? Or just one or two things? Which, by the way, is everything. It's everything. You see, sometimes we don't trust him. We don't trust that he really loves us. We don't trust that he really has our best interest at heart. We don't trust that he's really controlling all these things that are around us. And we take and we listen to the whisper of the devil interpreting this particular affliction as the fact that God has gone to sleep and has forgotten us and doesn't care and doesn't hear our prayers. When it's all a lie, it's all a lie. So we have to go back again and again to looking at Him. And we have to say, Lord, I've got a life, but I want it to be Your life, not my life. Why? Because if I save my life, Jesus says, I will lose it. But if I give it to Him, it will be mine in a more glorious sense than I can fathom. And you know, there's a particular biblical example of this. In fact, we find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to read you Mark's version of it in chapter 10. Then Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." Here's Jesus' answer. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." In other words, the Lord Jesus says, you give all to me and I tell you, I will show you what giving is all about. I will return it to you in glorious ways you can't fathom. And again, guilt-free ways, ways that don't destroy you and others around you, but ways that bring blessing and joy and peace. This is what the Lord says. We go on then to these verses, verses 36 and 37. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's just not much I can or need to add to that. The Lord Jesus says, I am cutting for your own welfare. I am cutting to the chase. I am telling you the score. And there's just not a single thing in this world or in this life that is worth making an idol out of, that is worth living for, that is worth pinning all the hopes of your happiness on. There's just not such a thing. Because if you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you have nothing. You've lost in every sense of the word. What could you give in exchange for your never dying eternal soul? I wish I remembered the details of this, but one of the English kings actually was buried in a crypt in his full royal robes with a crown on his head and a Bible in his lap pointing to these verses as a lesson to man. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, when years later they opened the crypt, the robes had deteriorated, the crown had fallen off his head, and it's nothing but bones that is pointing to that passage of Scripture. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So these are solemn words. And yet words of love. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Let me tell you what matters. Let me tell you where things stand. And then one last verse. And it is just as solemn or more so than all the rest. For Jesus Christ speaks of the eternal day when we will stand before Him. And none of us will escape that. Not one of us. That is all ahead for us. It's all on the docket. It's coming for every one of us. And Jesus Christ says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," I want you to read that in two different ways. You know, number one, you're going to live among a lot of sin and a lot of competition and a lot of screaming voices for your time, attention, yea, your soul. OK, but also in the sense in this generation now, see. If you are ashamed of me and of my words now in time, Jesus Christ then says of him, "The Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In other words, his being ashamed of you means in that great day when he is separating the sheep from the goats, he will be ashamed to own you as his sheep. In other words, your eternity will be sealed in hell and not in heaven. So these are solemn words. These are words meant to penetrate our hearts and to say to us, okay, Lord Jesus, I hear you. You speak eternal truth. You tell me what really matters. Well, let's move then to the application of this. And folks, if there's one reality in this passage, it's this. Eternity is nearer than you think. Eternity is now. It's now. It is determined in those daily choices that I mentioned earlier, that we are making every day. The choices that flow from what we really believe, the choices that flow from where our hearts really are and what we really love. See, that's eternity is being determined in that arena. And oh, how we need to forget how man regards time and think of it the way Jesus teaches us in this passage to think. That eternity is now. That is being shaped by now, by what you love and what you are living for. Folks, we will be in eternity soon. This month I turned 60. For the life of me, I don't know how I got here and when it happened. And I'm honestly, I just can't fathom it. How did this happen? When did this happen? I mean, I was 23 yesterday, you know, just yesterday. If you ask me what happened in my 30s and in my 40s, I would have to think about that for a long time and piece it together, you know, from circumstances, ages of children, you know, history, etc. But a consciousness that a decade passed and I feel the time and what happened and how I grew and what I learned and what took place, that's just not there. It's just not there. Where did the time go? It just all happened so quickly. The point of that is time is always flying. It's always flying, and our lives are being lived, being defined right now. You know, in John's gospel, there's an interesting reality. John is the gospel that is telling us that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with everlasting consequences, with eternal consequences. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. We have life. We have it more abundantly. All right. So that again and again, those kinds of statements are made in John's gospel. But what is really particular to John's gospel is that he uses what is called the linear tense. So that if we were to reflect the kind of language that he was using in how we actually look at these verses and how we read them, it would go like this. Whosoever is believing in me shall have eternal life, shall have life and have it more abundantly. Whosoever is believing. You see, it's not, oh, I believed some point in time, I decided to become a church member, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I did something. No, it is what you are doing now. Now. Whosoever is believing in me has this eternal life. It is now. That's the only time on, as it were, God's time clock. Folks, Jesus loves enough to teach us this in this passage. Life is too short and eternity is too long to take sin lightly or to be a half-hearted follower of Christ, which if we read this passage very carefully, a half-hearted follower of Christ may be no follower of Christ at all. That may be the reality of the situation. Life is too short and eternity is too long to pin all your hopes for happiness on some earthly thing or some person's voice. Life is too short and eternity is too long to be anything but all in. That's just the reality. And according to the Lord Jesus, we will regret nothing that we do for him, but maybe everything that is not done for him. Everything in which he's ignored may in the end of the day be worth regretting. Maybe you say, well, this is scary because it's just not easy to live completely for Him. My answer to that is exactly. Exactly. That is right. That is true. You see, this is one of those passages that are meant to make us be real about who we are and what we need. And when we are, then we cannot save ourselves from ourselves. And we know that only Jesus Christ can do that. We know that there's only one place to flee, one place to go, and that is to the Lord Jesus. You see, He doesn't call you to clean up your life and then come. Never, ever, ever. He calls you to come as you are. So the only way to be all in is to come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to live for You. I want to love You. I want to worship You. I want to be all in, but only You can make that happen. See, that's the only posture we ever come in. The Pharisee and the publican that we've talked about quite a number of times. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not offering a single thing. If there's any good going to come, it's got to come from You. And that's where we are. We say, Lord, I want to be all in. I want all of You I can have and all You have for me. But Father, if it's going to be left on my place to get it, it's over. It just will never happen. But folks, that is a great place to be. Before this table, it is a great place to be in a new year, is to come and say, I will only be what You make of me. And to come humbly, dependently, saying, Lord, You've made me a sheep. I want to believe and spend this whole year believing I am a sheep. You don't look to sheep for anything. But I also want to believe what You have told me. You are the greatest, most loving, most great shepherd there is. And that You will guide me. You will lead me. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the qualification there that I labor and am heavy laden? I got that one down. You can check that off. You know, what a wonderful thing. Not all of you who are pure or sinless or are earnest or are committed or are believing or any other thing. All you who labor and are heavy laden, you who are conscious of your burden and of your need. And Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke, I tell you, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Now, folks, when you hear scary in this passage, Jesus Christ says, right, I want you to feel that. And I want you to let Me be your Savior. I want you to come and get everything you need from Me and from Me alone. Folks, Jesus died to give us victory. He died to conquer ourselves and conquer our sin. And all He wants us to do is believe it. Believe it. And just follow Him. You know, I mentioned John's gospel a minute ago, is believing. Well, you see the rest of it. Whosoever is believing in Me is having everlasting life. Whoever is believing in Jesus is being saved from their sin all the time, constantly, to greater and greater depths and greater power. Folks, what shall it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose Jesus? You just have nothing. He's the only thing worth having. And when you give up everything to have Him, you get everything back, as we already saw, as a precious gift from His hand, without guilt, without grief. And you enjoy it 1,000 times more when it comes from His hand instead of being behind His back or in spite of Him. What a difference. You know, the hymn writer says, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. You make everything about Jesus Christ and your eyes will open to 1,000 gifts that He is giving you every day and all the good He purposes for you for time and for eternity. So, folks, being all in, it's not another New Year's resolution to pursue with all your willpower and your effort. No, it just means standing before your loving Lord in humble transparency and honesty and just asking Him to become everything to you, to make you all in, to drive out every competing thing from your heart and your life. Remember, Jesus never asked you to save yourself, but to trust Him to save you from yourself. So during this communion service to follow, I would like to encourage you to do business with the Lord, to spend time with Him. You know, when the elements are being passed out, there's quiet time there. Minister, as it were, to your own soul by spending time with the Lord. Commune with Him and communion with the Lord Jesus about your heart and about your life. He loves to be asked, but He loves even more to delight us with His answers. So may we meet Him as we come to this table. Let's bow first in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed Father and gracious God, how we do thank You today for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, here we come to the table once again, and just as we've known every time we come, it's just beyond us to fathom what He went through because He loved us so much. Father, we pray today that You will impress it and impress it upon our hearts, Lord, to stir in us thankfulness, to stir in us love, to stir in us worship, and Father, to stir in us a commitment to say that we don't want anything but Jesus, that we are all in because He is to us the only thing worth having. So, Father, work in us, we pray now. Meet us at this table. Enable us truly and spiritually to see the Lord Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.